Beruchim Abayim, ladies. We're studying Parashat Vayetze Yaakov. The first pasuk in Vayetze has a very important lesson to be learned on the subject of Kivud Avayim, on the subject of honoring your parents. If you look at the first pasuk, it says, Vayetze Yaakov Me'er Shava. It says, and Yaakov left Me'er Sheva. That's where he was. That's where he lived. He left. Vayelech Harana. And he went to Haran. Tells us where he left from and where he went. Now that's seemingly extra. The Torah does not have to tell us that he left from Be'er Sheva. We know he was there. It says, if a person says he's going to New Jersey, says, I'm going to deal. He doesn't have to say, I'm leaving Brooklyn and I'm going to deal. We know where you are. We know you're in Brooklyn. That's a fact. You're standing in Brooklyn. Just tell me where you're going. Couldn't the Torah just have economized its words when the Torah is so careful on every word? Just say, Vayelech Yaakov Harana, and Yaakov went to Haran. You don't have to tell me he left Be'er Sheva and he went to Haran. It's extra. So the rabbis say a most wonderful idea to show you the level of Yaakov Avinu. If you look at the end of last week's parasha, the pasuk tells us Esav was planning on killing Yaakov. He said, I'm going to wait for Yitzhak to die, and then, that's it, I'm going to kill Yaakov for what he did to me in stealing the blessings. So his mother tells him, listen, it's very dangerous, you got to get out of here. You have to leave Be'er Sheva. He's going to kill you. Yitzhak tells Yaakov, I want you to go to Haran. Why? Because in Haran, you're going to find a wife. His mother told him, leave Be'er Sheva. His father told him, go to Haran to get married. So now Yaakov is leaving. So Yaakov now has a commandment from his mother. He has a commandment from his father. His mother's commandment is, just leave. I don't care where you go. Just leave. Just get out of town because he's going to kill you. Go wherever you want. His father's commandment is, not leave, but more to go to Haran. So when Yaakov is now leaving, he has in mind both mitzvot. Vayetze Yaakov Be'er Sheva to fulfill the kibud em, to fulfill the mitzvah of his mother, to leave Be'er Sheva. Vayelech Harana, and he went to Haran in order to fulfill the kibud av of his father. To show you the kavanah, the concentration, the intent that Yaakov Abinu has, as he's leaving Be'er Sheva, what is he thinking? This is to fulfill my mother's will, to leave Be'er Sheva. As he gets close to Haran, I am now going to Haran in order to fulfill kibud av of my father. Should be pointed out, we always talk about kibud av when it comes to Esav. How he respected his father so much, he used to put on tuxedo every time he used to come and serve him. Very rarely do we learn about the kibud av va'em that Yaakov had for his parents. But I'd like to point out that even Esav's kibud av, even his respect to his father, was flawed. It was not 1,000% perfect. And I'll prove it to you. If you remember, at the end of last week's parasha, it says, Vayar Esav. Esav saw, Ki berach Yitzhak et Yaakov. He saw, first of all, that his father gave the blessings to his younger brother. And then he saw something else. Vayar Esav, Ki ra'ot benot kena'an b'nei Yitzhak aviv. He saw that his father did not prefer wives from Canaan. And he was married to a lady from Canaan. So he saw that his father wasn't happy with such choices from girls of Canaan. So what did he do? In a feat of kibud av, the pasuk says, Vayelech Esav Yishmael. So he goes to the family of Yishmael and he marries a girl from Yishmael. Why? In order to make his father happy. I'm not going to marry a girl from Canaan. I'm going to take a girl from Yishmael. The problem was, he was married already to one. And the Torah tells us, he didn't divorce her. If you really respect your father, and this girl that you took over here does not find favor in your father's eyes, get rid of her. There's no wisdom to
to take another girl from a different family and keep the old wife that your father's not happy with? The Torah says, Al Nashav. He added the Yishmael wife to his wives. We learn from here that his kibud av was, when it came to his passion and honoring his father, the passion won. He wasn't able to respect his father fully like he should have. While you see over here, Yaakov Avinu, the respect that he has is perfect and intact. Let me point out a Gemara that Rabbi Gifter makes the most astounding observation about another Gentile, that his kibud av was flawed. The Gemara tells a story of a fellow that lived in Ashkelon. His name was Dama ben Netina. Gentile. Dama ben Netina. The Achamim came to him. They needed a stone that he had. He had a precious stone. They needed it for the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. And they were willing to pay him all sorts of money. Some say 60,000 rubles. Some say 80,000 rubles. Exorbitant amount of money. But the key of the vault was under his father's pillow. So he told the rabbis, I'm sorry, I can't wake up my father, he's sleeping. Maybe come back another time. Well, Hakamim went somewhere else and they found it. But God rewarded this man. The Shana Acheret, the next year, God had a Para Aduma, a red cow, another item that we could use, was born into his flock. So the rabbis heard about it again. The guy has all our religious articles. They go back to him. They say, listen, we need the Para Aduma. He says, I know I can ask you for any price. This item over here is a one in a billion. I'm the only one that has it. I can ask you for an infinite amount of money. But listen to what he says. Yodeya ani bachem. She'im ani mevakesh mikem kol mamon sheba'olam. Even if I would ask you for all the monies in the world, atem notim li. You'd give it to me. Ela, but en ani mevakesh mikem, I don't ask you only oto mamon shefsati b'shvil kevod abba. The money that I lost last time for respecting my father, just compensate me. What are you going to give me? 60,000 rubles? Give me the 60,000 for the parah adamah. 80,000 rubles? Give me the 80,000. Beautiful kibud avim. Imagine that. He was willing to take a loss. He didn't know that a parah adamah was going to be born. He was willing to take a $60,000 loss for kibud av. Rabbi Gifter says, sounds nice, right? Flawed. Because look what he says. Just give me the money shehipsadti b'shvil kibud abba. Dama ben Netina looks at kibud av when he had to sacrifice for money. He says, the money that I lost. That's how you look at the money. You respected your father. You don't consider it a loss. On the contrary, that's the biggest gain. What's better, money or the respect of your father? As if to say, if your father or mother would ask you to take you somewhere to the city for a lift, would you look at it? Well, I had to take my father, so I lost out and I wasn't able to go to the for a manicure. You lost out? That's how you look at respecting your parents, as a loss somewhere else? Doesn't even register. It's the biggest benefit in the world to honor your father and mother. Nothing in the world. It's not a loss. But that's how we looked at it. Yeah, I respect it, but I lost. So just give me what I... Just compensate me. Ah, you need to be compensated, Dama ben Netina. If you wouldn't have used those words, maybe a little different. All right, just give me 60,000. But from what I lost in respecting my parents, that's a flawed kibud av. Furthermore, if we look in the Perasha, Pasuk tells us that Yaakov Avinu has a dream, the famous dream of the ladder. V'hine sulam musav arsa v'rosho magiya shamayma. Says the ladder was planted on earth, and the top of the ladder reached all the way to the heavens. And the angels were going, olim v'yoredim, they were going up the ladder and down the ladder. The word sulam, on this sulam, the Midrash says, on the top of the ladder, what did Yaakov see? Moshe Rabbeinu. And what did he see on the bottom of the ladder? Korach. On the top of the ladder, in the heavens, he saw Moshe Rabbeinu that one day ascended to the heavens to receive the Torah. the bottom of the ladder, he saw Korach that one day was swallowed underneath the ground. What does this midrash mean? On top he saw Moshe, on the bottom he saw Korach. The Baal HaTurim says an amazing idea. The word sulam, ladder, samich lamid mem, numerically equals 136. It's the same numerical value as the word mamon, money.
How many?
136. Mamon, mem, mem, vav, nun, 136. And it's the same numerical value as the word ani, ayin, nun, yud, which equals 136 also. What does the rabbi mean to tell us? A ladder equals money. A ladder equals poverty. So the rabbis explained wonderfully that wealth, money, is like a ladder. Money can bring you to the highest levels in religion. You could use your money to ascend to the greatest heights, to send your children to yeshiva, for tuition, to support your children in learning, to use your money for tzedakot, to use your money for chesed projects, to use your money for the proper things. Money can be a great vehicle to ascend the ladders. Sometimes the mammon can bring you sulam that's in the shamayim. But sometimes, and all too often, the money is the root of a person's descent. The money is the cause of a person's fall. Once he has money, he becomes arrogant. He forgets God. He does his own thing. He's able to go and travel where he wants. He's able to eat where he wants and socialize where he wants. And therefore, be careful, the rabbi tells us. There were two people, two wealthy men, the wealthiest men of our people, Moshe and Korach. Moshe was very wealthy. It says when they chiseled the tablets, which were made out of sapphire stone, all the chiseling God gave to Moshe. So he came back with bags filled of sapphire stones. He was very wealthy, Moshe. But Moshe, with all his wealth, was on top of the ladder. He ascended. He didn't use the money to cause him to take himself out of this world. Korach, it says, he left Egypt with hundreds of donkeys laden with gold and silver. He had keys to all the vaults of Pharaoh, the Midrash says. He was very opulent. But what happened with Korach's money? And money became arrogant. He thought he had some money in his pocket. He felt he can wage war against Moshe Rabbeinu. He felt he could start saying, well, I also have money. I'm in charge. I want power. What did Yaakov Avinu see? He saw the sulam. He saw the ladder which represents people that have money. Sometimes you can become like Moshe on top, and other times you become like Korach on the bottom. Poverty is the same thing, which also equals 136. In one Gemara, the Gemara says, a poor man, it's very dangerous. Poverty leads to sin. Because if a person doesn't have money, he has to steal. He has to cheat. He has to lie. Shlomo HaMelech, when he was asked by God, tell me anything you want. He said, God, don't make me very rich and don't make me very poor. Why? Because he was scared if I'm very poor, I might come to compromise the truth. I might come to steal. So poverty also, which equals sulam, sometimes it can bring you to the bottom of the ladder, that God forbid you come to sin. But poverty, the Gemara says in another place, is a beracha, because you don't have any worries. People that have money, sometimes they have a lot of gray hair, they have a lot of tzarot, because they want to know where their money and what their investment and the markets, and they go down and they go up, and what's going to be? The poor man has no worries. He knows what he has. It's little. Markets don't affect him. Economy doesn't affect him. Nothing affects him. He's able to be free of worry in order to study. So sometimes poverty can be a blessing and bring the person to the top of the ladder. It's all the way he sets his mind and he sets his frame of thought. This is the hints behind the sulam of Yaakov Avinu. Pasuk continues and says, he has the dream,
after he has the dream, or God tells him in the dream, I am the God of your father Abraham, of your father Yitzhak. The land that you're sleeping on is going to be yours. It was the place of the Beit HaMikdash you were sleeping on. V'haya zar'acha ka'afar ha'aris. Listen to this. God tells him, and your descendants, your zar'acha, your seed, is going to be like the dirt, ka'afar, like the dust of the land. How do we explain this? Is this a blessing? Your descendants will be like the dust of the land. Simply we understand it to mean, just like the dust is many, there's a great quantity of dust, there's never a shortage of dust. So Borei Olam said, as multiple as the dust of the earth is, that is as multiple as your descendants are going to be. Simple explanation. But the rabbis in the Midrash are bothered. The Gemara, or the Torah, I'm sorry, the Torah, in other places, compares us to stars. We're going to be as abundant, kechokhvei ha-shamayim. It's a nice thing, a star. I like the comparison. Or it says, you're going to be as abundant, kechol hayam, like the sand on the beach. Even sand has a certain nicety to it. White beach, white sand. It has a nice look to it. It's not looked as a negative thing, sand. You have positive ideas about sand. But that God should use the word, you're going to be as multiple as the dirt on the ground. It's not a nice word to compare us to. Farming is going to be multiple. Wasn't stars enough? Wasn't sand enough? What do you mean dirt? Who wants to be like dirt? Even though you're saying it's multiple, it's a nice thing, but the example could have been maybe a little better. So the Midrash gives a different understanding to what the blessing was. Beautiful understanding. One quality about dirt is that it is constantly trampled on. People always step on it. People always walk on it. People always are on top of it. People are always trampling on dirt. But what happens to the dirt? Nothing. Still there. You could trample dirt forever. You could have a whole army walk through the desert, and the dirt remains. God was telling the Jewish people, Ve'ayazar acha ka'afar ha'aretz. The Jewish people throughout the generations are going to be persecuted. There is no nation that was as persecuted as the Jewish people. But it's going to be a persecution like Afar Ha'aretz. You'll be trampled on. You'll be stepped on. But what? The Jew will always exist. They'll never be able to destroy us. Omdim aleinu lechalotenu. In every generation they want to annihilate us. Whether it's Hitler, Yimach Shemo, whether it was King Ferdinand in Spain, or whether it's in modern times. But Borei Olam says, don't worry. The Jews will never cease to exist. But there's another explanation we may say. Another beautiful explanation to the blessing that God gave Yaakov. There's no element in the world that is more degraded and more debased and more shamed like dirt. It's stepped on all day long. It's knocked. It's ridiculed. You step on it all day long. But you know what the Afar's reaction is? It's quiet. Doesn't say anything. You step on it. It's no reaction. And eventually, who wins the battle between man and dirt? Eventually, dirt always wins. The dirt always will end up over man. When a person dies, at the end of the day, the dirt says, I'm very patient. You want to step on me? You want to knock me? You think you're on top? I'm very patient. I'm all the time. There's going to come a day where I'm going to be on top of you. And that's a great lesson. The lesson is many times we're embarrassed. Somebody says a sharp word to us.
somebody tells us something not nice, a dig, they tell us a line that was uncalled for, we get embarrassed, a sharp, sarcastic word. The Gemara tells us, a great person keeps quiet. Be like the dirt. Don't answer. I can't tell you don't let it bother you. But don't answer back. Don't respond to it. Leave it. Borei Olam says those people that listen to their shame and don't respond, they will shine forever in the eternal world. There's no greater blessing that God gives than to the person that is shomeya hirpato. He hears his shame, ve'eno meshiv. It says he's nizhar, he glows kechokhvei hashamayim le'olam va'ed. He glows like the stars for eternity. And therefore they're telling you, ve'ayazaracha ka'afar ha'ares. It's good advice. Learn from the afar. Be patient. You got intimidated, you got embarrassed. Don't answer. Eventually, you'll be on top. Eventually, you'll win. That fellow that embarrassed you, you think he's on top now? It's temporary. When you see the reward that you got for your reaction, Borei Olam will say, yeah, at the end, who got who? The end, as a result of his knocking, it elevated you to a higher madrega. And maybe this is what it means in the tefillah. We pray at the end of the Amidah, Elohai, Yesor Lishoni Mera, Yesiftotai Medaber Mirma. Borei Olam, please protect me from speaking bad. Vilim Kalelai, Nafshi Tidom. And God, please, Vilim Kalelai, to those that curse me, Nafshi Tidom. Please give me the strength to be silent. Those that curse me, God, give me the inner strength of character, Tidom. Not to answer. And then the next line, V'nafshi ke'afar lakol te'yeh. And God, let my soul be like dirt. What's the connection? I shouldn't answer those that cursed me and I should be like dirt. Yes, we understand the connection clear now. By not responding, Borei Olam, then indeed I will be like afar ha'ares, that also doesn't respond from those that trample it. But eventually, I'll also be like afar. Eventually, I will win. I will overpower those that come after me and curse me, just like the afar that eventually overpowers man. This is the depth in the blessing of V'ayazaracha ka'afar ha'aris. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech ha'olam shekol yahu baruch. Pasuk writes, V'yikatz Yaakov mishinato. Yaakov Avinu gets up. He wakes up from this dream. Vayomer, achen yesh Adonai b'makom hazeh, v'anchi lo yadati. He says, indeed, this was a place of divine revelation. This was a holy place that I was sleeping on. V'anchi lo yadati, I didn't know. You see, he had a dream in this place where not only did he see Moshe and Korach, not only was he blessed with these blessings that we just discussed, God showed Yaakov Abinu all the events that are going to transpire in the future to the Jewish people. The destruction of the two Batei Mikdash, the different exiles that we're going to have to endure. It was an amazing window into the future. Imagine such a holy place. So when he got up, he said, wow, I didn't realize I was sleeping the gates of heaven, right here. I'm sleeping in the holiest place. V'anochi lo yadati. Rashi says, she'ilu yadati. Because if I would have known that this was a holy place, lo yashanti, I wouldn't have went to sleep in the first place. What an amazing musar. If I would have known that this was a holy place, the halakha says you're not allowed to sleep in a holy place. You can't sleep in a synagogue. You can't sleep in a bit midrash. Holy place. Asur to sleep. Look at Yaakov Avinu's level of shemirat halakha. Look how meticulous, how careful he was when it came to following the law. If we would have a dream like this, we'd say, all right, so we slept in the shul, but look at the benefits. If I had to do it all over again, you sleep. What do you mean? Look what I got out of it. I got four galuyot, I got blessings, I got everything. So you say, okay. So I had to break a little law. I had to break a misdemeanor, a small little violation. But isn't it worth it? I broke a little violation to get all the blessings. The Avot HaKedoshim did not think like that. He says, if I had to do it all over again, had I known from the onset that this is a holy place, Ilu Yadati Lo Yashanti, to show us that the driving motive of the Avot was the Halakha. Nothing deterred them. And therefore, even if it meant giving up, they were willing to give it up, not to break the law. It's an important lesson. Because many times in modern society, people compromise the law with the intent to bring great benefit. Some will compromise and say, our children must get married. And therefore, we may be lax with mixed events of boys and girls socializing, dancing together. Don't we want them to get married? Yes, we want them to get married. So therefore, if we have to break a little violation in modesty, isn't it worth it ultimately to get them married? You see over here that the Torah is telling us we do not believe that the ends justify the means. That even though your end is good, marriage, but at any means to get there is justified. Therefore, we must follow the halakha. Others claimed where boys and girls get together in a non-supervised manner, or in a supervised manner, but in a non-modest manner, I should say, and they call it a seminar, or things like this, where it is not the most modest of situations. The boys and girls are too close. But the intention is what? To make these people religious. And of course, if we don't have boys and girls, nobody's going to come. So therefore, we must compromise a little from the modesty of the event. But our intent is L'shem Shamayim. We don't argue. Our intent is what? To, God willing, convert and make all these children religious children. But hold it. How are you getting there? To break the law. To keep the law. Our Torah doesn't say that. Our rabbis always taught us that in 120 years, Borei Olam is not going to hold you responsible. You know, if we wanted to bring people back to religion, there are many different things we can do in order to entice the youth to come back to religion. Why not make casino night every night in the synagogue? And we'll bring craps tables, and we'll bring roulette, and we'll bring blackjack, and we'll bring croupiers. And who wouldn't come? Gambling's beautiful. And then once we get them in the synagogue, they will say, oh, before they do, we give a little class, and we can rope them all in. And you think God is going to tell us, hey, you could have, why don't you do that? He's not going to tell us. God is going to tell you, all I ask you to do is follow the law. Follow the law, and whatever comes out, comes out. If by following the law you weren't able to be as successful as you thought you were going to be in bringing people back, so be it. That's what you learn from Yaakov Abinu. It's kedai to give up everything, the whole prophecy, not to break one law of sleeping in a synagogue. Ilu yadati lo yashanti. Furthermore, in the parasha, Torah tells us Yaakov Abinu gets to Haran. He gets to the well. He gets to the well. He sees Rachel. And then the Torah tells us he wants to marry her. Torah says, Lavan says, okay, but you have to work 7 years. Can't just give it to you right away. So Yaakov acquiesces. And he works for 7 years. And you know what happened after the 7 years? Lavan duped him. He tricked him. Instead of giving Rachel, under the chuppah there was a switch, and it's Leah. V'inehi Leah. The next morning, Yaakov realizes what happened. He comes back to his father-in-law. He doesn't listen. I worked 7 years for Rachel. You gave me Leah. Please, give me my wife. Give me Rachel. Laban says, oh, you want Rachel now? All right, well, after he gives him his whole story, we don't do it, it's not our way, you can't give the younger daughter first, the old has to get married. Laban was a wise guy. Laban gave a little dig to Yaakov, incidentally. He says, Lo yaaseh kin bimkomenu. So, you know, we don't do this. In our place, we don't treat the younger better than the older. He was saying, where you come from, you stole the berachot. You treat the younger better than the old. We don't do that in our place. So he gave him a little zinger. He says, you have a different suffer. You have a different formality. By us, we treat the oldest with respect, and therefore the hour goes first. And Yaakov Avinu pays no attention to the sarcasm of Laban. But then Laban throws in a new condition. He says, all right, you want Rachel? Ladies, you want Rachel? You have to work another 7 years. You have to work another 7 years. What does Yaakov say? Okay, I'll work another 7 years.
What do you mean?
How do you agree to such a condition?
Yaakov Avinu should say, I worked 7 years already. I did this already. Just give me what's coming to me. You gave me the Leah. I didn't ask for the Leah. I'll keep the Leah. I'm not going to divorce her. I'll keep the Leah. I'll support her. I'll take care of her. But can you give me what I wanted? I wanted Rachel. Now you're throwing in 7 years? I don't have another 7 years to work. Yaakov Avinu doesn't argue with the condition. What does Yaakov Avinu say? Fine. I'll work another 7 years. And sure enough, a week later, they made Sheva Berachot, the Gemara says, for Leah. 7 days later, Rachel married Yaakov, and then he worked for 7 years. So Rav David Feinstein says, why did he agree? Why did he agree to the 7 years? The explanation is as follows. A wonderful explanation. It shows you how great the Avot was. He says he wasn't going to work another 7 years because he was a bad negotiator. If he wanted, he could have negotiated with Laban and got it off. He did it not to devastate Leah. What does it mean? How would Leah feel? Leah was really not the one he worked for 7 years. Now he says, give me what I want. As if you worked for 7 years for Rachel, and Leah is like the bonus. You know, it's as if, you know, buy one, get one free. So he says, I paid for that for Leah. I paid for Rachel, I'll take Rachel. You want to give me a bonus, Leah? I'll take her. So he didn't want Leah to feel that she was the get free. She was the extra bonus. As a wife, for her you work 7 years. Bottom line, I'm your wife now. Bottom line, you married me. So he didn't want it to have that feeling as if she's less, oh, it's not proper, as if she's a bonus, as if she's just a throw-in. Therefore, what did Yaakov Avinu do, says the rabbi? He was willing to work for another 7 years. You have time to work for 7 years? How busy is Yaakov Avinu? All what? It's kedai to work 7 years and give up 7 years of your life in order not to embarrass or not to make somebody else feel a little shamed or less worthy. In order to, he was such a sensitive man, Yaakov. In order to keep the level of Leah great, he would not compromise. And therefore he said, I'll work the 7 years, no problem. So Leah does not feel as if she, Chas v'Shalom, is second. Torah tells us then, they started to have children. Of course, Leah was blessed. She had Reuven, and Shimon, and Levi, and then Yehuda, the fourth child. Torah tells us, when she has Yehuda, Vatar Od, she has a fourth child. Vatelet Ben, she has a son. Vatomer, Hapa'am ode et Adonai, Alken kare'a shemo Yehuda, Vata'amod miledet. She has a fourth child. She says, this time, I'm going to thank God.
And therefore she called the child Yehuda, which comes from the word Ode or Toda. And then she stopped having children, and then already we see Rachel starts to have children. Whatever. So that she explains why now does she come along and say thank God. Thank God after the first one, after the second one. What do you mean now all of a sudden thank God after the fourth child? So she said like this. I know in prophecy that Yaakov is supposed to have 12 children. They knew the magic number was 12. And they also knew that Yaakov Abinu has 4 wives. So they have figured 3 each. 3 children for each wife, and we'll have an equal share. Now God gave me extra. God gave me 4. So she says, "Aparam odet Hashem." Now I thank God for giving me extra, more than I ever dreamt or thought that I was supposed to get. Beautiful explanation. Comes the Gemara Ben Achot. Gemara Ben Achot says, until the Ah came, nobody ever thanked God like she did. She was the first to thank God in that fashion. So Rapam Zecher Sadik Lebracha asks, well, you don't think Abraham ever thanked God? You don't think Yitzhak ever thanked God? Yaakov, no great Sadiq before that thanked God until their ass says, thank you Hashem. What does it mean, the Gemara? It was an unprecedented thank you. So Rapam says, a great lesson about human nature. Rapam says, for example, you have a young boy or young girl that's praying to get married. And they're praying and they're praying, and finally God answers them and they find their nasib. And what do they do? Thank you, Borei Olam. I appreciate it. They're so thankful. They're so happy. But what happens? As time goes on, and it's very busy, the engagement, he says. There's preparations and there's pressures and there's invitations and there's meetings. And so that thank you wears off because it's not as enjoyable. Now it becomes already real life. And therefore, the thank you that you found your Nasib is not as equally precious as it was in the beginning. It wears off. He says the same thing, for example, a person wins the lottery. The day he wins the lottery, wow, boy, hold on, thank you, I won $1 million. He's excited, toda rabah. But after he sees that when he has his money, there's responsibility, and what is he going to do with it, and people are bothering him, and people are coming to ask him for help, and so now the money has problems attached to it. So very quickly he forgets to thank God. Parents have their first child. Well, they have a child. On the day the child is born, Baruch Hashem, it's a healthy child. Thank you, God. You're great. I love you. The wife is good. The baby's good. Then what happens? As the child starts to wake up in the middle of the night and starts to cry and starts to be a little of an annoyance and starts to bother and becomes a little of a inconvenience, then already we don't have that same feeling of thank you as we had on the day the child was born. Thank yous usually wear off very quickly. In the beginning, we're excited, we owe you thanks, but then as time goes on, and as we said, real life takes over, the thank you dissipates. So Rapam says, look at the brilliance of the nature of Leah. She knew that. So she said, I don't want it to wear off this time. So therefore, on the day the child was born, she called the child Yehuda, as if the child's name is thank you. So therefore, a year later, when she might forget the happiness that she had on the day that he was born, every time she'll call him, Yehuda, come. Oh, Yehuda, thank you. That will remind Leah of the excitement she had on that day. She called the child, thank you, in order to freeze that moment, in order that that moment will remain fresh in her mind, that the thank you and the Hakarat HaTov should never dissipate. A brilliance of a nature, he says.
And then Rav Palm finishes off and says, he says, that's the concept of wedding pictures. He said, even though in the old country they didn't make wedding pictures like we do today, where it's a production where we video and we picture and we make pictures of every single aspect of the wedding, from the time they leave the house to the time they leave the chuppah to the time they leave the wedding, it might be a little exaggerated today. Not might be, certainly is exaggerated today. Not for this talk, of course, but it should be pointed out that maybe we must reassess our position. Is it really permissible to turn our synagogues into photo studios? Is it permissible to stand in front of the Hechal, where we put the Sefer Torah, and have photographers placing us and standing and hugging and kissing and holding and touching in a synagogue, no less, with our backs turned to the Hechal? Our rabbis talk about, are you allowed to turn your back to the Hechal on Friday night for 2 minutes when you're saying Lecha Dodi? And here we have no problem to turn the shul into a social arena where we're doing, I wonder if the Goyim would do such things in their church that we can allow such behavior. I'm not saying don't take pictures. Maybe that's why the very religious people were careful not to make weddings in synagogues. They used to make weddings in a hall in order that you alleviate all problems of immodesty in a synagogue, or talking in a synagogue, or eating in a synagogue. It's a responsibility to make a wedding in a synagogue. And that even, of course, is for another talk. But he says that the concept of wedding pictures, in the old days, one or two pictures, an hour day, an album. But what do we do with it, he says? You take it, you look at it that day, a week later, then you put it on top of the closet, and then once a year, Pesach, you take it down, you clean it, you put it back up there. He says a wedding album is a very important lesson, like the story of Leah. Person's married. He remembers the love that he had for his wife on the day he got married. He remembers all the people that came to visit, but it dissipates. He remembers all the dancing and all the people, the rabbis, the Rashi Yeshivot, that came and blessed him. He says it's a good idea periodically to take down that wedding album and open it up in order to relive those moments that you had in order to enhance the Shalom Bayit. Just like Leah knew human nature that it's hard to keep the feeling, so she created a safety system in order to call her son Yehuda. So it always keep reminding her of this concept of giving thanks to Borei Olam. Amen. Amen.